We're doing Navi. We're finally beginning the stories of the book of Judges, the book of Shoftim, and our story begins with Ehud ben Gera. We had learned last week how the Moabites had entered the land of Israel. They had conquered Jericho. They had done so uniting forces with, if we're up to what they call the third chapter of Shoftim. So, if you look at your maps, page 1, we have Moab on the western side of the Jordan. North of Moab is Ammon. On the southern side, we have Amalek. So, Moab unites forces with our enemies on the western side of the Jordan. Ammon and Amalek on the south, and they attack. And when they attack, they conquer the city of Jericho. Now pay attention to Jericho, because Jericho will constantly resurface. We already discussed that Jericho is the key to conquering the land of Israel. It is one of the three hidden keys. We said a Kabbalistic concept, we said also a practical concept, that Jericho was on the border of the Jordan where you entered the land of Israel. So the Moabites have entered the land of Israel. Daniel? In the time frame, we are just after Yoshua. We had our first judge, Othniel ben Kenaz, from the tribe of Yehuda.
The second Jericho, because the first one was destroyed, right?
Yes, but the city of Jericho is still very productive, and you have a lot of palm trees growing there, and that's why it's called Irat Temarim, the city of palms. So Jericho has been destroyed, but nonetheless, there are a lot of people living there, and they live in tents. They haven't rebuilt Jericho. You have the descendants of Yisro living there, and the Moabites enter with the Ammonites and the Amalekim, and they attack Israel, and even though Jericho is, you're right, Jericho is destroyed, but Jericho is still a productive area. It hasn't been rebuilt. You have the nomadic tribes, the descendants of Yisro are living there. And they conquer that. And then they send in 10,000 of their top soldiers and their wealthy barons into Israel, because after they've paid off Ammon and Amalek for their help, Moab now takes over Israel. So even though they've only practically taken over Jericho, but in essence, they take over Israel and they force the Jews to pay taxes for 18 years. And during those 18 years, they send an influx of governors and nobles and top warriors into Israel. And it reaches a point where after 18 years, their 10,000 top men are in Israel. Notice that Moab is small compared to Israel. But we have on tradition, and that's what the Navi repeatedly describes, that when the Jewish people sinned, so then Hashem allowed our enemies to overtake us. And so now Eglon, the Moabite king, is ruling over Israel for 18 years. We are paying him taxes. And he is taxing them so heavily, the Jews call out to Hashem. And Hashem appoints a leader, Ehud ben Gera, from the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so if you look at the tribe of Benjamin, it's just south, right? If we have Jericho, so the tribe of Benjamin is south of that. And we have our leader, our second leader is Ehud ben Gera. Now, Ehud ben Gera is Ish Iter Yad Yemino, which either means he was a lefty, or it means he had some kind of disability where he could not control his right hand. Perhaps it's what they call today CP in the hand. His hand was deformed, his hand was out of his control, so his right hand was non-functional. And the Jewish people send a gift to Eglon. Ehud leads the way, and after they've brought the gift, he accompanies the people back to a place called Pisilim, which is right by Gilgal. The word Pesel could mean an idol that was carved, or Pisilim is the quarry, the place where they were posel, they would carve out the stone from the mountains. So Pisilim by Gilgal, he enters Israel and then comes back personally to Eglon. And when he comes to Eglon, he has on his thigh, he has a knife, and the length of the blade is a short amma. Ordinarily, an amma is the length of the arm to the tip of the finger. but you have a shortened Amma, what's called the Gomed. Gomed is the length of the arm up to the palm of the hand, up to the thumb, right? So that's Gomed. So Gomed is like Gamad. A midget is called a Gamad. Gomed Orka, it is a short Amma, the length of the blade. It's sharp on both sides, and he's wearing it on his right thigh. Ordinarily, people would wear their swords on the left thigh so they can draw their sword with their right hand. Well, his right hand is non-functional. So he approaches the king, Eglon, and he tells him, the king is sitting, he's very corpulent, as we discussed last week, and the king is sitting somewhere high. He has this room which is elevated, so he has a great breeze. And Ehud says, I have a message of God for you. He says, I have a secret message to you. Eglon declares everyone should leave the room, and everyone's outside. Ehud approaches him, and he says, I have the word of God to tell you. In other words, stand up. And Eglon stands up off his seat in honor of the word of God. Now, he was corpulent. It was very hard for him to get off his chair. So as he's struggling to stand up in honor of the word of Hashem, Ehud seizes the moment. He reaches in, he grabs his little sword, and he thrusts it into Eglon's stomach, deep with such force that the sword goes in and the handle goes in, and then it all gets covered up. And he waits to ensure that Eglon's dead. Eglon loses control of his faculties. He immediately relieves himself on the spot, falls, and Ehud ensures that he is deceased. And then Ehud walks out of the room, locks the door behind him, and makes a quick exit. Now that's what Ehud did. Was he came back in a way that it would not be obvious that there was a rebellion brewing. He comes back in a way where he can escape single-handedly. He runs back into the thicket so that if anyone tries to pursue him right away, they wouldn't be able to find him. And then he crosses into the land of Israel. And he blows his trumpet and he tells the Jews, this is the moment, we can win now. And so they capture the Jordan. Now what they did was, they actually did terrorist warfare. They bumped off the leader. And then as an army, they started going and bumping off whatever forces of Moab were in the land of Israel. Remember, their top brass was in Israel. So now Ehud's army captures the Jordan. No one can run back to Moab. Moab is waiting for their top soldiers to give word. Their king is dead. They haven't yet found out. In a minute they're going to find out. They wait and they wait and they say he must be using the facilities, and they wait, and then they finally have the guts. They open the door and they find him dead. And by then, Ehud has already led a rebellion in Israel, and they clean out Israel. They kill all 10,000 men. Now, by capturing the Jordan, they ensure that the Moabites cannot regroup back in Moab. And once they wipe out these top warriors, Moab doesn't dare attack Israel again. So, this is the great victory of Ehud. After Ehud finishes off the Moabites, so we have 80 years of quiet. 80 years. Then we have a judge we don't know much about. His name is Shamgar ben Anat. And he took a stick which was used to goad the cattle. It was a stick that had a nail at the end. If the cattle went off the path, they bump into the nail, they go back on the path. He used this little stick and killed 600 Philistines. But he wasn't that successful because the Jews nonetheless were under the forces of the enemies. And even though Shamgar ben Anat was a valiant leader, nonetheless, in his time, the Jews started fearing leaving their cities. And so the Jews transgress after Ehud dies, and Hashem gives them in the hands of Yavin, the Canaanite king. Now Yavin is king all the way up in the north in an area called Chatzor. If we look, some of the maps show us Chatzor. Looking right now. If you look on page 9, They show you north of Kadesh where they think might be Chatzor. On page 9, that map, art scroll suggests where Chatzor might be. Right. You see that? Because we know it was somewhere north over there. More than that, we're not really sure. So, even though Chatzor had been conquered, and if you look on page 15, you'll also see Chatzor, north of the Kinneret, right, within the tribe of Naphtali. So, Yavin has arranged a powerful army. He has a general who is one of the most brilliant generals that ever lived. His name is Sisera. And Sisera has a tremendous fortress called Haroshet HaGoyim, the fortress of nations. He has Edom on one side, Aram on the other side. He has enemies on every side, but he has built up this fortress and he has built up his forces to the point where he takes on Israel and he conquers Israel. And he sets up 900 chariots, metal chariots, and he oppresses the Jews for 20 years, Sisera. Now we have a very pious woman named Devorah. And Devorah has businesses throughout Israel. She has palm trees in Jericho, the chosen place for palm trees. That's why it's called Irat Moreh. She has orchards in Ramah that with olives, which would produce a business. She had olives oil being sold. She had in Beit El, she had special earth where she produced earthenware. So she had all over the country, she had businesses. She was super wealthy, an excellent businesswoman, and she's one of the seven prophetesses. She was a prophet and a leader of the Jewish people. And you know what she did? In spite of her greatness and her wealth, she would take the time to spin the threads, to prepare the wicks for the temple. And that's why she merited this greatness, because she cared. Very often people say, well, I'm gonna get my hands dirty. Hanukkah's coming up. People buy disposable Hanukkah cups. I'm going to get my hands dirty with the oil and the dirty wicks, the old wicks. What do you mean? It's a mitzvah. It's beautiful. You get your hands dirty with a mitzvah. So that's the way she viewed it. And that's why she merited prophecy. If you think about it, Eglon got off his throne in honor of Hashem. We would think, king getting off his throne, he's diminishing his honor. Our sages say, because he showed that respect for the Ribbono Shel Olam, he merited that his daughter was Ruth, from whom all the Davidic dynasty, the kings of Israel forever, come from Ruth. So because he got off his throne in honor of Hashem, he didn't lose any honor. He got off his throne. He merited to have all the thrones to the end of time. They're going to be descendants from his daughter. So that's Eglon, what we just learned about. So now Devorah calls Barak, her husband, from Kadesh. Look at the maps in the tribe of Naphtali. North of the Kinneret, you see Kadesh. On the first map, you can see it clearly over here. And she tells him, God says, gather the Jewish people to Mount Tavor. Mount Tavor is also in the region of Naphtali. And I will cause Sisera to come. You get 10,000 men. That's an interesting number. We just had 10,000 men before. Where did we encounter it? The Moabites lost 10,000 men. So now she tells him, you gather 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zvolun. Look at the maps. You see Naphtali and Zvolun are neighbors. And I will cause Sisera to come to the Kishon Valley with his chariots, and I will let you be victorious. And Barak says, you come, and people will believe that Hashem will be with us, and I'll go, and I'll convince the people to come. And if not, I'm not going. So she says, I'll go, but I'm telling you, you've just lost the honor. It's not going to be considered your victory. And she goes with Barak, and Barak gathers the tribe of Zvulun and Naphtali. He's by foot with 10,000 infantrymen. And Sisera hears that he's there. And Sisera gets his 900 chariots. And he's prepared to go down from his fortresses with all his might and attack Barak. Now, Sisera has advisors, and his advisors tell him, the way we see the constellations, you're going to lose. Don't go to war now. If you go now, you're going to lose against the Jews. Don't go. And Barak is waiting with his men. Dvorah told them, Sisera will come and you will be victorious. And as they're waiting, what they hear is that many people throughout Israel are preparing for this war. The area of the war is an area right by the great baron called Meroz. Meroz was a Jewish baron with tremendous wealth and an army. And Meroz is preparing for war. He's hiding all his men. He's hiding all his wealth. She hears that the Jews on the eastern side of the Jordan, Reuven, down here, they've been preparing because Reuven is sending out spies to pay attention. Who's going to win the war? Just in case the Jews lose, Reuven wants to know first to run for their life. Gilad in the north are also paying attention because they're prepared to run. The tribe of Dan has prepared themselves with boats in case Israel loses. Everyone wants to run. And nations from all around have heard that Barak is prepared. So nations have called Sisera and said, we will come and help you destroy the Jews free of charge. So as Barak is waiting on the mountain of Tabor, what he gets to hear is that the Jews have no faith in him. The Jews are preparing to run. The non-Jews have called up Sisera and said, we're joining for free. We will help you. We will defeat them together. And Dvorah tells him, you're going to win. They look down in the Kishon Valley, and that's the place where they were promised that Sisera would come to attack. And this is where we're going to pick up Bezalel next week.